Good morning, and Merry Christmas. You should say that to someone next to you. Just go ahead, let them know. I'm so thankful to have the opportunity to open God's Word with you today. I love this time of year. I don't know about you. It certainly comes with its own stresses, but it is a reminder of what should be happening all year long. And it's this, that everything is about Jesus. You agree? Everything is about Jesus Christ. He's the gift. He's the point. He's the purpose. He's the source. He's everything. Do you believe that? Good. How many of you are living like it? You're like, you knew I was going to sucker punch you. No, I mean, seriously, consider this. We know this to be true. It's Christmas. It's the Advent season. It's a season where we prepare our hearts to receive the coming Christ. That somehow He's the point of everything. And yet, we drift. How many of you would at least admit to saying, I drift from that truth maybe more than once in a while? And it becomes secondary. And we get removed from the very thing that God is doing in the world. And when we get removed from that, we don't understand. We've been removed from joy and hope and peace and love and all the things that we celebrate these weeks of Advent. They're only in connection to your connection to Jesus Christ. And so are we in agreement that we drift from this? So, how does God correct that? In your lives, what are the tools that God uses to bring you back in connection with what matters most? And the tool that the gentleman we're going to be talking about today has been experiencing rather profoundly from God is something with which we have a love-hate relationship. It's called waiting. How many of you are not fond of waiting? Anybody here? I'm just going to tell you the truth today. You're all lousy waiters. And your pastor's the worst. I'm not talking about your ability to serve food. I'm talking about the fact that being forced to wait is hard. There's a reason the DMV is not your happy place. You know? Why the checkout line is frustrating. Why traffic is not like, yay! But is it not revealing what is in us when we wait? Is it not revealing what happens when we're put on pause? I think the Lord is very, very willing and happy to put us in seasons of waiting if it will give us greater connection to Himself. Do you agree? And I want to see that and have you see that with me as we come in to the life of Zacharias at the end of a season of waiting. My point today is, what do you learn in the waiting? Because what erupts out of Zacharias came about in 9 months of being put on pause and after failure. I think in Zacharias we find, friends, someone who is so much more like us than maybe we anticipate. So I want to tell you something that you may not know, but I think it hopefully redeems it a little bit. Waiting is hard on purpose. God puts us in seasons of waiting, and they have difficulty, and they are there for a reason. And the first reason I think that God has to put us in seasons of waiting is that He has to get us focused or even refocused on what's important. Here's the truth. How many of you would agree that it's easy to get distracted from the purposes of God? I mean, is that not the daily battle? Living my life according to what I need to get done or according to the eternal purposes of God in Christ? But isn't it interesting that joy is the thing in the balance, depending on how that goes? We are distracted by many things. We are distracted by good things. How many of you have good things that are on your heart this morning? Is your family on your heart? Your health on your heart? The significance of a relationship on the heart? The absence of one? Are these not important things? They matter, don't they? We get drawn into them. Here's the thing, is that, and we don't get distracted from God's purposes by abandoning God. I'm thankful you all came to church this morning. Would we all agree that's a good thing to do? How many of you would even know in your heart, this is a routine of my life as a believer? I came to worship God this morning. And yet, how many of you know you can come in here and you're still distracted? In fact, you don't even realize how much this is just routine. And there are things that weigh on our hearts. The undones of our life. What I love about Zacharias is he's so much like most of the believers that I know. And this is not a negative, it's just true. When we are introduced to Zacharias and Elizabeth in Luke chapter 1, we are told that these are righteous people. Does that mean sinless? No. It means that these are people faithfully living their lives in accordance with the truths of God. Most of us in this room are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not, I hope that changes by the end of the morning. Truly, the greatest thing you could ever have is Jesus. There's nothing better. But the fact is, even as followers of Christ, this is what we do. We live within the realm of the promises of God. But we also live within the realities that, guess what, friends? Your life are like Zacharias and Elizabeth. You've got divots. You've got potholes. Some of them are big. And some of them didn't start this week. They've been there for the whole time. In this story, Zacharias is a man who doesn't have a child. He has no son. He has no heir. They've longed for it. He and Elizabeth, they've tried. But guess what? Years have turned to a place where they are beyond childbearing. So what do you find in Zacharias? You find a guy who has settled for the reality that he's probably not going to get what he wants in this life. Has he abandoned God? Is he still going? In fact, we encounter him, and we encountered him last week, at the as good as it's ever going to get point. I mean, if you heard Mike last week talk about this, Zacharias was a priest in Israel. There were thousands of them. The odds of him being called up and drawn by Lot to go in and be the one presenting sacrifice, this is what he had prepared for his whole life and probably was never going to get the chance to do. And so God brought this amazing moment into his life and he's going to represent Israel. Do you not see that this is as good as it's ever going to get for him? How many of you live with potholes in your life and yet God still has brought good moments? But you know what? Even in some of those good moments, there's a drift. And there's a drift in our heart, and the thing that happens is we become people who will settle for as good as I'm going to get. You know, you're just punching it, just serving Jesus, you're coming to church, you're doing the routine stuff. You believe God is good. You proclaim that Jesus Christ is the hope of the world and knowing Him is the greatest thing in the world. But you have gotten to a place where your joy has drifted. And it's drifted to the undones of your life. And you long for them to be met. And you're still faithfully showing up. By the way, thank you. And you're kind of settling for as good as it might get. Well, the undones of my life, but I'm getting to do church, I'm getting to do that. Do you guys get the sense that Zacharias is living the life not unusual to us, but the one that we often live all the time? And what has happened is the man who is a priest for the purpose of the coming Messiah and the promises of God and everything that he has known from the law and what God has promised for eternity is not the driving force of his life. In fact, when he gets into the temple to have his, quote, best moment with God, the best it's going to get for him, and Gabriel shows up and says, guess what? Everything you've ever done and ritualistically ever participated in your life is about to be fulfilled, and God is going to give you a son, and he is going to be the forerunner of the Messiah God that has been promised from hundreds of years past. God is going to keep all of his promises, and he blows it. You say, that's so dramatic. God says the same thing to you and I every day of our life as Christians. Messiah has come, and he is in you, and he is the hope of the world, and he is the presence of God, he's the love of God incarnate in your life, doing what God always promised, and yet somehow we've become disconnected. It's hard for us to stay focused. I think there's a couple reasons, church. Sometimes it just because it feels like we proclaim the promises of God, but how many times do you feel like you're not seeing God in your life? You're not seeing God in the world. I mean, how long has it been since God showed up and did anything in you? And we all talk about the blessings of God, but when did he personally engage with you? Malachi 4:6, 400 years previous, was the last time God showed up in Israel in a profound way. How many of you can't wait 40 minutes without panicking? This is 400 years, and it says, Malachi 4:6, but for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall, meaning Messiah is going to come and you're all going to act like little cows. Amen. There's an image. Skip around like calves with joy. It's been a long time since that promise was made. And you wonder, is God still operating? If you look at our country, is God still operating? You look at your life, is God still operating? I mean, consider how many things are undone in you and broken and hurt in our heart. Is he really? Is Jesus really? And you can drift and sort of settle for a joy that can only be of your own making. There was a reason why Zechariah bailed on that moment of faith. It was because somehow he had become disconnected from the promises of God, and he had gotten into a pattern of only being able to experience the goodness in God, what he could do or what he could see. He got disconnected from the point. Friends, your joy, your hope, your peace, your love, all of that is in Christ. Again, amen? It's in your connection to Christ. So God can give you a son. And God can heal your marriage. And God can help your finances. And God can give you health. But listen to me. God is not distant from your hopes or dreams, but listen to me, church. He only gives blessing in connection with his Son. Meaning that if God does any of those things, or if he doesn't do any of those things, he is only blessing you as far as it connects you to his Son. If your life is lived for a list of blessings and you think that somehow that operates outside of God and your connection to Jesus Christ, you've missed Christianity. Everything that's going on inside of you, around you, all of the lacks, the hopes, the everything, it is for one purpose in God the Father's mind and God the Father's eternal plan. It is to connect you to His Son. But we forget that, don't we? How many times do you really think about Jesus in connection with your finances? Jesus in connection with the absences of your life. Jesus and the plan of God about Jesus. This may seem like a strange illustration. Some of you are old enough, like myself, to experience the blessing growing up, the wonder of a miraculous place called Chuck E. Cheese. Some of the most gloriously bad animatronics on a stage. Birthday cakes that taste like wax. Really, really thin cheese pizza. But the coolest thing, if you were a kid at Chuck E. Cheese, was the games. Now, early on, in going to Chuck E. Cheese as a kid, I realized, you know, they make you pay for tokens there. So they don't operate on quarters, they operate on tokens. But what I would do, because I'm an opportunist and a sinner, I would go around to all of the games, and before I did anything, I would put my hand in the change drawer. And you know what I found? I can tell you, honestly, I never came away with less than about $1.50. Of what? Quarters. Chuck E. Cheese doesn't take quarters. But over and over again, because a quarter is the same size as a token, and because people think that they understand the worth that should be for a game, they would put a quarter in the slot and get no game. And I knew that because they did that, I would be gaining. I was just like, oh, you know, that was my way to get change. But can I tell you something? That is the way that many believers operate. God has one place that unleashes life and love and hope, and His name is Jesus Christ. And yet so many of us are settling for a life where we are seeking to barter and pay out of our own resources and our own understanding and our own self-defining of what's important, and we keep putting in us and nothing is being released. Why do you think God is willing to wait? Because until you put in Christ, you don't have joy. You don't have love. You're not released. And God wanted to make sure that a guy named Zacharias got set free and became a vessel that he could speak through. God has to get us focused. You know what else He has to do? He's get us sanctified. How many of you know you're still a sinner? Forgiven, amen? But still there is a place to go. I think it's so interesting that when God gives Zacharias this opportunity, like an incredible opportunity to participate in His plan and to be part of the gospel story, and Zacharias blows it. He can't believe. He doesn't have faith that God's going to do that. In fact, isn't it not interesting to you that God shows up and tells Zacharias that all the promises of you and your people's entire history are going to be met and Messiah is coming? The one thing he can't get past is, we can't get pregnant. I'm not saying it's not a real obstacle, but it's like, did you hear the first part of the story? And sometimes I think in our lives, God has to put us on pause so you and I can hear the first part of the story. How many of you were dead in your trespasses and sins before Jesus? How many of you are today alive in Jesus Christ with the hope of heaven? How impossible is that? It's a lot more impossible than getting pregnant. And yet immediately, our lack of faith is we become locked in to the things that we can do, and God has said, I'm doing everything I promised to do. So God has to do a work of sanctification in us, and the way that He does us is He puts Zacharias on pause. If you will, a divine timeout. How many of you have ever put your kid in a timeout? How many of you have ever been in a timeout? Maybe. Why do you put a kid in your timeout? If we're all honest as parents, it's just a moment of sanity. You know, but if you get to the point, it's that you know that if you take a child and you remove him from what is riling him up, or her, and you set them in a corner, and you take away the freedom from them, and you make them stop, something miraculous will happen. Thinking. Not impulsive, which is such the mark of a child, impulsive emotion, thought, thinking. Consideration. And as they consider the consequences, you leave them there long enough and mom or dad comes in and they sit down, they ask the child, do you know why you're in a corner? Yes. Do you know what you did? Yes. Well, what did you do? I said something I shouldn't have said. But my brother, he did it. Stop. More time out. I'm not taking that. When you're ready to deal in reality, then we'll deal in reality. And God puts Zacharias in the most phenomenal time out. Because here's the thing. It is so easy, I think, for us to miss this point. How many of you failed God this week? Now, a personal question that you don't have to raise your hand for, but you know in your heart. No, how many of you failed God? And you know. Is He done with you? What is shocking about this story is that the greatest moment of announcement, the most long-awaited announcement and God's plan and purposes, and what is it met with? My failure, my lack of faith, my not trusting God, my blowing it. And the greatest thing that I can tell you today is that God is not done with you. In fact, even your brokenness and the things that we mess up and the lack of faith moments, because of Jesus Christ and the cross, do you understand He has forgiven you of your sin? You can't work yourself out of His plan. He's not thwarted. In fact, there is still this amazing divine invitation to you to be part of what God's doing. But God says, look, I'm still going to keep my promises. Zechariah, you blew it, but you're not done. I've still chosen. This is my path. I'm including you. And so guess what? You're going to be silent for 9 months. And in the quiet and in the set aside, you're going to think. And you may be in a place right now today, friend Christian, where lack of faith or struggle has put you in a divine timeout. And the question is, what is God doing? He's sorting. He's letting you think. He's letting you adjust. And what happens is Zacharias has 9 months to think. How many of you know he probably didn't figure this out right after he got home that day? How many of you have rehearsed, what has my sin cost me? Or is there any way out? Or how many of you know that working out the pauses of our life takes some time? And you just, at first you go through seasons of feeling rejected by God. You know, I've blown it. I failed. I'm far from Him. Oh, nothing's going to be. And then you sort of realize that, okay, God's still God. And wait a minute, your truth. And suddenly the fog begins to clear. And Zechariah starts thinking about the moment he is in. And the promises of God that are going on around him. And the fact that God has kept His word. And when do you think he first stopped and paused and looked at his wife's tummy? He can't say anything. But there, despite all of his lack of faith, is the forerunner of the Messiah. There, despite not seeing things, how many of you, what do you think he felt like when Mary walked in? Because he's had a lot of months to figure out what this is meaning. And he doesn't know the timetable. Nobody told him that you're going to be the forerunner of the Messiah, but he doesn't know that Jesus is going to be born. He doesn't know that that's going to happen on our table. We know that Mary's coming, but did Zacharias know? What do you think the first time he stood outside the door and he heard these two pregnant ladies just go off? And the explosion of communication. Mary has been sitting in silence, hiding, going through all of this stuff alone and the affirmation of God. She doesn't know she's going to lose her marriage, all this stuff. And all of a sudden, and they start talking and he's outside the door, unable to interrupt. I met Gabriel. So if that's John, who's that? In my house, in my lack of faith, in my brokenness. You guys with me? God has to do a work in us, friends, because we don't see things. And so what happens in all of that is God is about to change our perspective. If you look, and now we're finally in the passage, only took 20 minutes. Look at verse 67 and 68. This is what I think is so amazing. He has been silenced. Zechariah's been silenced. He can't speak. And until that moment where they place the, you know, he has the tablet in his hand and they say, what is the name of this child going to be? And he writes, his name is John. Great name, by the way. What's he going to say? And I'll tell you what happens. Waiting removes you from your focus on yourself, the personal, and it releases you to praise. Absolute praise, because in the silences of our life, in the pause of our life, when God pushes away all of the things that we think are important, He gets it back down to Christ. All of a sudden, we see that God has connected Himself to us through Christ. And so, I love this. Zechariah just explodes. He says, blessed, I mean, the Holy Spirit comes upon him and he just erupts and he says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. Why is it that he doesn't say anything about the kid? Wasn't that the whole reason he was devastated? Why isn't his first word, God, you've given me a son? Because the importance of the moment has suddenly transported him to another place. Absolutely, does this dad love his new baby boy? Oh, I can't imagine the joy that they had together. But that's not the first thing out of his mouth. He has become to a place where he understands, blessed be the Lord God of Israel who has kept his promises, who has brought to us redemption for his people. I love this. Here's what the waiting can do for you. It can help you to see clearly. It'll help you see clearly. Zacharias, in the wait, finally got to the point where he wasn't processing himself, and he started processing the promises of God, and he started looking at things realistically. Zacharias is a priest in Israel, gang. Israel is under the tyranny of Rome. Here was a faithful man who's going through the motions, who knows better than anybody that all Israel is doing is going through the motions. They've been coming to the temple, they've been sacrificing animals, they've been doing it for 400 years, and they're still not free. Why? Because salvation can never come from a religious system. It can only come from Jesus. Amen? And so what does he see? There's a beautiful word in here. It says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us. I think this is awesome. The idea of visiting is that God has come to us. Amen? Friends, the illusion is that there's anything going on in your world that can fix anything. It can't. The only thing that can change anything is if God shows up. Amen? That's what needs to happen. And Zacharias is blown away by this thought that after all this time, God has come to them. They could never get to him, but he's come to them. I know I just said this, but like on my brain, I just think that Mary's there. How many times do you, Dad, if you have a child and your wife's pregnant, you know what it is to put your hand on your wife's tummy, isn't it? First time you feel a kick. It's like the coolest thing in the world. I'm just wondering if Zacharias ever had this temptation to reach over and put his hand on Mary's stomach. Like, just like the, when he says God has visited us, he's saying God is in my living room. He has come to where I am and where I can reach him. And I'm in a place of being a sinner and lacking faith and all my struggles, and God has come to me. And it absolutely transforms him. When he explodes, all he can talk about is God. Blessed be God. He sent me Jesus. He's accomplished redemption for our people. And I think what happens is in the waiting, we start to see what really matters, and we begin to see and experience the grace of God for what it really is. How many of you have ever copped to saying, yeah, I'm a mess? Have you ever? Do we really realize how messy we are? How hopeless we are in our sinfulness? It's not easy to think about that. And one of the reasons none of you slow down very much is you're afraid to deal with what's there. Because it's a mess. Oh yeah, God's doing good things, keeping His promises. You can testify to a lot of growth. How many of you still have a mess? And I don't want to deal with my mess. What is the incarnation? It's God in my mess. It's Jesus coming in the grace of God that meets us where we can reach Him, where He's not far off. I mean, it's the whole imagery of the manger, friend. It's where a lowly shepherd, a sinner, can get right up close to Him, and He's present and He's accessible. That's what Zacharias gets. He gets that, God, You didn't leave me in the place that I was in. I was just doing the routine. My hope wasn't in You. I was fixated on this one part of my life, but God, You have come. The greatest thing in life is to experience being stuck when someone shows up with the resources to unstuck you. Amen? We were going over the Blue Mountains in Idaho, trying to get home for the holidays to Kim's parents in Portland. And on the way up, our tire blew. And we were just, there was no spare tire. It was just, we're done. And I remember I was sitting there, and then this huge truck, like with the big mudding tires, pulls off. And like the stereotypical, you know, the guy with the sideways ball cap? What's the problem? I can't even hear. We're up on this mountain. There's wind blowing. He comes up. He goes, hey, get back in the car. I got you. So I get in the car. Feel the car go down. Feel the car go up. I know there's no tire. Don't know how this experience is happening. Yeah, I haul tires sometimes. I had the one, I knew it would fit your car. I put it back on. You're good for about 100 miles, but you should probably pull into a Walmart. Exact words. That's my new vision of what an angel looks like. Because we were stuck. We were hopeless. No way to call the tow truck, the nothing, that we were just, we're not going anywhere. When Zacharias explodes, he understands that, friends, life is going nowhere for my people or anything unless God visits us. And sometimes God has to put you in a place where you understand that there's only one resource that can change it. No short-term thing, just what God can do. And I think waiting will adjust your perspective to that. The other thing that waiting does, and though it's not the explicit thing said in this statement here, is that waiting exposes the love of God. In that it allows you to see how much greater and deeper and wider is God's love than the limitation you've put it in. See, so many of us have a fixed frame of what it would look like for God to love us. And when God doesn't do anything in those categories, it feels like somehow God's love must be limited. But Zacharias, he's had a long time to think about this. And so at the end of beginning in verse 69, he says, after he says, and has accomplished redemption for His people. Well, stick on that for a second. Love is redemption. Love is expressed in redemption. You know what redemption means? It means to buy back. It means that God has come to redeem us from our broken. That's the point of Jesus. How many of you know we were stuck in sin? You all agree? We're stuck in the bondage of sin. But the fact is that God has come and He buys us back when we really weren't worth the purchase. We're a mess. We're sinners. And yet God comes, and what he says is that, God, you haven't left us in our sinfulness. You haven't, but you have redeemed your people. You've bought us back. And there's certainly national pictures here of being redeemed from the bondage of Rome and everything, but it's really being redeemed for us today from the bondage of sin. One of the most tragic things is that we often forget how hopeless we were apart from Christ. It's like a telescope, and we can only see Jesus has come, you know, but we don't see all the rest of the picture as it unfolds and extends, that God's plan and purposes is to redeem us, to rescue us from sin, to buy us back from bondage. God's plan is to set you free from the power of sin in this life, to forgive you of it, to set you free from it and give you hope and overcome it forever. That's bigger than what we often see in our lives. We get our lives way down here. And God says, no. My love for you is such that I've got a bigger, better plan than you do. How many of you know that? It's hard to believe. Can I just shout it at you for a little bit, church? God has a bigger plan than what you're thinking. It's massive. It's eternal. It's glorious, and you're in it. Amen? How is he going to do that? How does God change our life? And I love because it goes on. It says in verse 69, and has raised up a horn of salvation. Don't you love when you come to a picture in the Bible and you're like, he's raised up a trumpet. Is that what he's talking about? That's not what this means. It means I have raised up a weapon. A weapon that can demolish what you can't. That can take care of what you can't. You know what you can't take care of and I can't? Sin. Amen? Spiritually, I can't deal with it. But he says, I'm going to raise up a horn of salvation. And this goes all the way back in the Old Testament when they were talking about the Messiah. Psalm 92, but you have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. I'm going to just tell you guys something. And I could get in trouble with this. I'm sure there are women in this church who appreciate a good handgun. But for a kid, a boy, at Christmas, talk to me, men, is there anything better than getting a weapon for Christmas? I mean, this is the whole essence of the Red Ryder BB gun. I mean, it is the idea of being given something that transforms my experience, gives me an advantage over. And what I love here is he says, Jesus Christ, what you see in the stable is accessible, personal, loving, but powerful. Powerful to destroy what you can't. Love is redemption, but love is also destruction. Now, there's a strange way of saying it, but it's this. Love is God destroying the enemies of our soul. Amen? It's Him destroying hopelessness. It's Him destroying despair. It's Him destroying doubt. It's Him destroying all of it because He destroys sin. God promised this horn from long ago. Hebrews 1 says, God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days, He has spoken to us through His Son. Verse 70, as He spoke by the mouth of His prophets of old. That long ago, God promised that there would be one who would come. And if you want to learn the beginning of it, you've got to go all the way back to Genesis 3. There was one who was going to come and He was going to crush the serpent's head. Amen? And it's a powerful horn. It's this protecting horn, one that will destroy our enemy. I love this. 1 John 3:6. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil, to put down the enemies of our life. And Christ here is the great horn of our salvation. I have to read this to you. John Piper can be very picturesque when he talks about things. And he wrote this one Christmas years ago. He's talking about this passage, the horn of salvation. This is what he said. The scene would be as of a distant dawn, distant hill at dawn. The sun is about to rise behind the hill, and the rays shoot up and out of the picture. And all alone, silhouetted on the hill, in the center of the picture, very dark, is a magnificent wild ox, standing with his back 7 feet tall, and the crown of his head 9 feet tall. On both sides of his head, there is a curving horn coming out and up to 6 feet in length, 12 inches thick at the base. He stands there, serene, sovereign, facing the southern sky, with his massive neck slightly cocked, listen to this, and impaled on the end of the right horn hangs a huge dead lion. Jesus Christ came to destroy the enemies of my life that I cannot. He is the great Savior who puts to death sin, who conquers the devil, who cannot be thwarted. He can take care of you. What I love at the end is that the love of God is revealed in this moment when Zechariah prophesies his love is remembering. Look at verse 72 to 73. It says this, to show mercy towards our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father. Next week, I'm going to finish out this prophetic moment, but one thing that grabbed me as I was reading this and studying it, in Hebrew, there are different grammatical structures, and they're meant to emphasize a point. They bring you to certain places in the text that you might not get there. Do you know what is the dead center of this prophecy, this psalm? It's the word remember. Do you know what the word remember is? Whose name is it? You pronounce it Zacharias. And what I think is beautiful about this moment, and I don't do gimmick preaching, so listen to me, is that at the dead center of the explosion of Zacharias' praise is that the phenomenal, eternal promises of God to send forth His Son, who is love, and to visit broken sinners, somehow connects with us. That you're in the story. Amen? That He's remembered you. Some of us are in a spot of pause and waiting, and you wonder, God, are you going to do? And God is filtering away things in your life that are distracting you from this point. He has given you Christ. He has remembered you. Don't think God did not delight to give Elizabeth a baby boy. Because God's bigger than us. And God can fulfill anything He wants to. But the truth is, the fulfillment of our lives will be nothing apart from Christ. But if we can see them as attached to Jesus, and where God wants to give us more Jesus, and let us experience more of Christ, then we will be what we were created for. People of praise. Amen? Amen. We get to do communion this morning, and I hope it can be motivated by this. I want to read this last thing to you before we do this. Waiting exposes God's love. I wrote this, the greatness of the love of God is often seen most powerfully through the lens of our waiting. We become aware of our true need and desperation in the quiet of divine pause. Our hearts are awakened to the wonder of Jesus Christ and the promise-keeping God who has given Him to us. We suddenly realize that God has included us in a story far greater than anything we could imagine or deserve. Amen? What's God teaching you in the waiting? My prayer is he's teaching you this. He loves you. And he wants to give you more of his son. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this incredible picture and scripture and moment. I pray that it would cause us to think, if you have paused us, if you have slowed us down, it is for the purpose of letting us see Christ more clearly. We love you, Lord. We pray these things in your name. Amen.